blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. An Urban Family Talk, Abraham Hamilton III here, but the people call me Abe. If you want to call me Abe, that's cool with me. So much is going on in the country, but I'm going to begin today's program, as is the custom here, in the Book of Hadassah. Some of you are saying, what? Book of Hadassah? There's no Book of Hadassah. Well, you would be right and wrong at the same time. The Book of Hadassah is actually the Book of Esther. Esther's Hebrew name, because she is Jewish, was Jewish, is Hadassah. The name Esther was the Persian name that she was given by the Persian king. So when I say the Book of Hadassah, I'm talking about the Book of Esther. And if you remember the Book of Esther, and I'm going somewhere with this one, so I just ask you to follow me if you can. Because we're ultimately going to land at verse 14 in chapter 6 in the Book of Esther and going all the way through verse 9 in chapter 7. There are only 9 verses in chapter 7 in the Book of Esther. But if you can recall, and I'll fast forward just a little bit, after Hadassah's parents died, the Bible records that she was taken in by her cousin, her first cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai is her cousin. Mordecai treated her as his own daughter. Ultimately, Hadassah ends up becoming the queen of the Persian Empire. If you remember, the superpower that arose on the scene following Babylon was Persia. The Persian Empire unseated Babylon as the world superpower at the time. So within the Persian Empire, you have lots of Hebrews, lots of Jews who are living within the Persian Empire. And then something remarkable is noted there. The Bible records that there's an enemy of Mordecai by the name of Haman. Haman was the enemy of Mordecai. You remember me saying repeatedly on this program that there are no superfluous details in the scripture, that the Bible includes details to give us an indication as to what we can expect and to help us to understand with a greater depth what's happening in the scripture. When Haman is introduced in the Book of Esther, the Bible specifically notes that Haman was an Agagite, A-G-A-G-I-T-E. An Agagite is a descendant of Agag. Now, some of you are asking, well, who is Agag? I kind of remember that name. Who is Agag? If you can recall, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there was a king of the Amalekites whose name was Agag. Agag was the king that when the Lord had given King Saul, all the way back there in Jewish history, King Saul an instruction concerning the Amalekites. He said, I have worshipped the Lord fully. And then Samuel rose up on him and said, well, what is this sheep bleating in my ears? What is that sound I hear of these sheep? Bah! When all the sheep are supposed to be done away with, and I'm hearing bah! And who is this king here? That was King Agag. So the Lord introduces us to Haman, referring to him as a descendant of Agag, to show how there has been a development over time, all the way starting way back there with Saul. Now we're up to the point where Mordecai and Esther are on the scene to show the historical tension and beef between the descendants of Agag and the descendants of the Jews. Remember the reason why Haman had a problem with Mordecai is because Mordecai let it be known what? That he was Jewish. So you fast forward in time, you know, Hadassah, Queen Esther, is made queen. And the Bible is very specific in noting that even though the beef of Mordecai sprouted early on in the book, early on in the time period, that it does not occur until 5 years after Esther had been queen, when Haman begins his plot to have the Jews annihilated in the book. So you think about that. Mordecai is seething for 5 years. It gets so bad that there is a point to where Esther learned of Haman's plot to have all the Jews annihilated. And on one day, the plot was promulgated in the first month of the year. And Haman had set himself and had the king sign with a signet ring the execution of the plot to occur in the last month of the year. So you had an entire year between when the plot was hatched and when it was going to be executed. And Mordecai learned of the plot and appealed to Esther and said, listen, you probably ascended to the throne for such a time as this to preserve the Lord's people. And Esther was afraid at first, and then she ultimately agreed to do it. So to appeal to King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes in the Greek, to appeal to him to save the Jews. And so the way that she determined to do that, she invited King Ahasuerus and Haman, who was a person who has had much means, very wealthy. Haman was very wealthy, a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire. And Esther invited the king and Haman to have a feast at her home. After day one of the feast, Mordecai goes home. And he, the Bible says that he's in good spirits. He's having a good time. He's recounting all of his wealth and how the king elevated him up above all of his peers and all these things happening. But then he turns to his wife, Zeresh, and says, but I can't enjoy any of it as long as Mordecai is still alive. As long as Mordecai is still breathing, I can't enjoy all of this. I can't enjoy it. And so Zeresh, his wife, says, well, why don't you hang some gallows 50 cubits high? 50 cubits is about 75 feet. About 75 feet, and go to the king tomorrow and have Mordecai hung on him. The Bible records that while this is happening at Haman's home, that the king is in his house. He can't even sleep. He can't sleep. He's being disturbed. He calls for his servant, say, bring me the book of remembrance to see good deeds that are done. He remembers, oh man, Mordecai helped save me. There was a plot against my life, and Mordecai is the one who let me know about it. And then as the king is going over this, Haman happens to walk in. The day Haman is coming to appeal to King Ahasuerus to have Mordecai hung on the gallows that are outside of Haman's own house, the king says, what should be done for a man who saved me? And Haman, thinking it's him, he starts buttering up. Ooh, get the king's horse. Mm-hmm. The one that you rode on, O king. You know, not the common horses, the one you rode on. And get some of the king's royal robes, O king. Mm-hmm. And what should happen next, king? You should have that man paraded around the streets of Persia, letting everybody know what should happen when a person is in great favor with a king like this. And the king is like, bet, good idea. Go get Mordecai, and you do to him everything you said that should have been done. Boy, Haman was lit. Because not only is this happening, now Haman has to run in the streets and say, look at great Mordecai. Look at great Mordecai, all in the streets. So he's burnt, obviously. He goes back home, tells his wife, and the Bible says, and his wise men. The first time wise men are mentioned in the book is counseling Haman. And his wife and the wise men tell Haman, listen, Mordecai is a Jew. You probably should stop messing with him. They warn him. They tell him. But it doesn't work on Mordecai. Because as this conversation is happening, we pick up right in verse 14 in chapter 6. It says this. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Because this is what happened. Day one of the feast, Esther said, king, I need to talk to you. But come back tomorrow. I'm going to prepare a feast again. And you come back and bring Haman too. So day two of the feast is here. And just at the point where he's getting warned to leave Mordecai alone, The king's servants arrived to take Haman back to the king's palace for the feast. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Because you see, in Haman's plot to have the Jews annihilated, Haman agreed to pay the king 10,000 talents of silver, which adds up to 750,000 pounds of silver. And the king says, I'll use that to execute your plans. And so Esther is saying, listen, we've been sold. There's been a price offered you to annihilate me and my people. Because here's the thing. Haman didn't realize that Hadassah, Queen Esther, was also a Jew. He was blinded so much by his hatred, he didn't realize that he was sparking beef for himself in the king's own household. Let me keep reading. Verse 5, then Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther. for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence? In my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. A couple points I'm going to make from this. I know this was a lot. First, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. If you are members of the body of Christ, it is not our responsibility to take vengeance on those who have wronged us. You have to be very careful that you don't allow yourself to be moved by the flesh to respond. Now listen, we're human beings. We're all human beings. We suffer wrongs, things occur, but we have to be very careful that we don't allow a fleshly, I would even say an evil-seated motivation of vengeance to drive our activity. Because if we seek vengeance, we may very well be laying the traps for ourselves, where we may be very well ensnared by the trap that we have set ourselves. The gallows were strung up by Haman himself in front of his own home. And the hatred that he had, that he seethed with years, carrying that historical legacy of animus toward the Hebrew people, going all the way back between King Agag and Samuel, that Haman carried that with him to where when he learned Mordecai was a Jew, that he allowed that hatred to consume him. That hatred was allowed to fester for 5 years after Hadassah was made queen. So much so where Haman couldn't even enjoy his elevated status in the Persian Empire. He said, "As long as Mordecai is breathing, I can't be happy." That's how hatred must metastasize. It grows to such a place to where it consumes you. And his quest for vengeance ended up ensnaring him himself. And I see a very similar thing happening right now within our country. One of the people who comment on the show on Facebook says all the time, "Haman's gallows." And she's been saying this for a while, that you had people who didn't have a problem with him personally. They have a problem with him with what he represents. And I'm talking about President Trump. That resulted in the creation of the special counsel's office that we're learning now very well may be established on a lie. Lies folded into a warrant to the FISA court. And the very investigation that was promulgated, that you have secret societies meeting the day after the president is elected. After we already had text messages about an insurance policy being taken out just in case he won. That very investigation is resulting in evidence against the very people who sought to ensnare him. Peter Strzok and Lisa Page saw themselves as protectors of the Republic against President Trump, which I find very ironic that you have people who have no regard for a marital union, no regard to preserve a marital bond, but yet they want to protect the Republic. Cognitive dissonance munch? Between moralizing? Yes. And now they are being ensnared by the very thing. Magically, 50,000 text messages just bloop, pop back into existence. I wonder if they were listening to the program yesterday and finding out how to get it. And it's interesting to note that the way that this evidence is coming to light, it is not coming from the FBI. It is coming from the Investigator General's office, Inspector General's office. And the very investigation that was created, crafted, manufactured to ensnare President Trump may ensnare the snarer. Haman drew his 75-foot-high gallows from Mordecai. Mordecai ends up being elevated. Haman ends up facing his own gallows. That is a real-life lesson happening before our very eyes that I believe we will be wise to take to heart. I see a question, what about lawsuits? I don't think lawsuits are the same thing. I think it's different exercising rights versus personal animus. I think that's a whole different ball game. But the Bible talks about lawsuits between brethren. If there's an issue between the brethren, I encourage you to exercise Matthew 18. Go to the brother. Following that, if he doesn't hear you, take a witness. After the witness, go to the church leadership.
Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Every day there are new attacks on religious liberty, the sanctity of human life, and the family. And as Liberty Council stands to defend each of these areas, we depend deeply on the prayers of intercessors all around the world. That's why we established Liberty Prayer Network. Every case is taken to God's throne by our prayer advocates, and that's priceless. Our intercessors commit to spend time, alone or in groups, from wherever they live, to pray for His blessing over their states, the nations of the world, and these issues. Please consider joining this vital team and pray that God will give us strength and resources to continue advancing religious liberty, the sanctity of human life, and the family. Visit Liberty Council's website and join the Liberty Prayer Network as a prayer partner. Go to lc.org. That's lc.org. The website for Liberty Prayer Network is also libertyprayernet.org.
Steve Russo with Real Answers.
It's been said that no book will make you grow like the Bible. Our lives will change in direct proportion to the amount of time we spend in God's Word and to the degree that we surrender to Christ as the Lord of our life. Jesus wants to shape us into what He designed us to be, rather than merely being what we think we want to be. But this process is never easy. We must make a conscious daily decision to live according to God's values and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, God reminds us to let the Holy Spirit change our way of thinking and make us into a new person. It takes practice, review, patience, and concentration to stay on God's path of life. Remember, as Christians, we're in a continuing education program. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we should be changing to be like Him.
To learn more about Real Answers, check out Steve's website, www.realanswers.com.
Hello, everyone. This is James Dobson inviting you to join us for our next edition of Family Talk. Our main purpose in this ministry is to put tools into your hands that will strengthen your marriage and help you raise your kids. We want to put an arm around your family in any way that we can. So join us next time for Family Talk, won't you?
Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson is heard weekday mornings at 6:30 Central on American Family Radio.
As a 10-year-old boy, my dad and our whole family started back to church.
Bert Harper on the Word of God.
And the church I went to, the pastor really preached the Word of God with conviction. I knew that it was a book that we could depend upon and live our lives by. And I hope I bring that same passion into exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Live viruses for several vaccines are grown on human tissue during the manufacturing process. After numerous failed attempts experimenting with cell lines from the lung, kidney, heart, thyroid, liver, and other tissues taken from 38 abortions used solely for the development of viral vaccine production, it was the lung tissue of a 3-month-old fetus researchers found to be a successful human cell tissue to grow live viruses for vaccines in. Given the name WI38, the human tissue has since been a source for cells for billions of vaccines to date. This cell line was derived from the lung tissue of a 14-week fetus aborted for, quote, psychiatric reasons, end quote. After experimenting on tissues from 27 separate abortions, the Wistar RA273 rubella virus, currently contained in 7 vaccines on the market, was eventually derived from the dissected organs of a surgically aborted fetus and grown on the WI38 human cell line tissue. In total, over 80 separate abortions were involved in the research and final production of the present-day rubella vaccine. The official vaccine ingredient list posted at cdc.gov also shows numerous vaccines contain components of human blood, dog kidneys, calf serum, and monkey kidneys.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton III here. And the audio that you just heard was a small piece put together by the Mississippi Parents for Vaccine Rights, where they are fighting for a religious exemption to mandatory vaccination laws. And so my next guest is none other than Ms. Cheryl Peoples, who is the statewide regional director for Mississippi Parents for Vaccine Rights. She oversees 8 regions, that MPVR has the state divided into. She's a homeschool mom. And as a result, well, not as a result, in addition to being a homeschool mom, she has experienced some damage in her own children that has been connected and attributed to vaccine. So I'd love to welcome to the program Ms. Cheryl People. Cheryl, thank you for joining me today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Oh, you're very welcome. We tried to work it out yesterday, but you were too busy, you know, handling business. So we got you back on today. Yes.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
No, no problem at all. So why don't you, and I wanted to have you on so we can educate our audience as to what's going on. And at the end of this, my goal is to get the audience involved in lovingly nudging legislators in the state of Mississippi to do the right thing. So what is happening in the state of Mississippi right now?
Well, in the state of Mississippi, we only have a medical exemption. We have not had a religious exemption since 1979. We are one of three states that do not have a religious exemption. 47 other states have a religious exemption.
Now, when you say religious exemption from what?
Religious exemption where parents can swear or affirm that the immunization requirement conflict with their religious beliefs and that they therefore would not have to receive those vaccinations.
So as the law currently stands in Mississippi, in order for a parent to be able to enroll their students into the public schools and private schools, right? They have to public, private and daycare. They are required by the government to have a certain amount of vaccinations according to a schedule. Is that right?
Correct.
Okay. And what you are fighting for is for the right to be exempted from that mandate based on your religious beliefs. So why would parents in Mississippi want to be exempted from something like that? I mean, vaccinations are good, right?
They have done good. And we're not saying that that people should not have the right to vaccinate if they want to. But if they believe that the vaccines have, which they do, they have aborted fetal tissue in them, they have toxins, they have heavy metals, they have, as in the piece that you played, they have animal cells and blood, and our bodies are a temple. And parents have the right to choose whether or not they want to inject their child with those harmful things.
And when I heard about this, I thought, wait a minute, this can't be right. Because the thing is, whether you are pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine, no matter where you stand, it seems to me that the issue comes down to parental rights, whether or not a parent has the right to be the parent or whether or not a government will superimpose themselves as dad and mom. Is that right?
Exactly. Exactly.
So
we don't believe that the government should tell the parents and how to raise their children and what to inject into their children. There is vaccines are the only medical intervention that is a one-size-fits-all that doesn't take into account family history or genetics or your allergies, and they carry a risk. And if they do carry a risk, including death, then we should have a choice whether or not to inject our children.
So when you say one-size-fits-all, are you referring to the fact that, listen, the vaccines are there, the ingredients are there, they don't take into consideration, as you described, the medical history of the individual child, the person, the patient? They don't take into consideration the history of the appearance of something that might occur in one family that may not happen in another family. So
correct.
You have, and you said it is the only source of medical intervention that is one size fits all.
Right. Everybody has the set schedule. You can find it on the Mississippi State Health Department. That is the schedule that every child has to abide by. There are a certain number of vaccines that they have to have in order to get into daycare, in order to get into kindergarten.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know. I'm sorry.
It's not negotiable.
Go ahead.
It's not negotiable.
I don't like that. I don't like the government telling me what to do with my kids. I don't like that at all. Not at all. So let me ask you this question. I've seen many of people listening to the program. They've seen the film Vaxxed. I've watched it. Many people have heard about the whole to vaccinate and not to vaccinate. That is the question, the issue that's being debated currently. I know you have some experience with this in your own family. Is there any truth to the fact that there are people who have children who have been injured by vaccines and they've been able to connect them to the vaccines, connect the injury to the vaccines?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we hear stories every week. There's not a week that goes by, sometimes daily, that we don't hear of vaccine injury stories. And it's not rare. They want you to believe that it's one in a million. Well, I have two injuries in my home, in my family. I know many people who have had serious injuries, POTS, encephalopathy. There's quite a range of different adverse reactions. They want you to believe that it's something as simple as swelling on your arm and a slight fever, and that's just simply not true.
As far as you know, and if you don't know, that's fine. Has there been any demonstrable evidence connecting the increased usage of vaccinations with the increased manifestations of autism?
Well, that is what the subject of the documentary Vaxxed was about, that there was a study that linked the MMR with autism. And that study was falsified and the data was hid for a decade. So, and there are other studies out there. There definitely is something, and I'm not saying that vaccines are the only cause. There are other probably environmental causes, but you cannot rule out vaccines. They have never, they want to let you, to tell you that they've ruled out vaccines, but they have not. They cannot be exonerated from that.
And as far as I know, a lot of the information in terms of the leaked studies and the books were cooked came out as a result of a whistleblower at the CDC who had the information,
correct,
but they were simply preventing the public from being made aware of that information. Is that right?
That's right. It was Dr. William Thompson. He was one of the lead scientists at the CDC. He knew that what they were doing was not right. They literally threw the data into a garbage can. He saved that data. He kept it hidden for a decade. And then I guess his conscience got the best of him, and he confessed to Dr. Hooker. And then he gave a statement saying what he had done. It was entered into the congressional record, and that's been several years ago. But he is being investigated. That is being investigated by Congress. So it is very real. But that was the last study that they ever did on the MMR and autism.
You know, this kind of reminds me. This reminds me of the whole tobacco debacle. You know how back in the days,
yes,
in American history, had all of the tobacco ads, Joe Camel, the coolest dudes in school had the cigarettes, you're puffing, puffing and passing and all of that. And then what
right,
did we learn? The tobacco companies had scores of data that they knew that this stuff, that these were cancer sticks, but they were willing to conceal that evidence because there was big money afoot. I kind of smell a rat when you see pharmaceutical companies producing vaccinations and state governments that are willing to force its citizens to take vaccinations. I smell a rat when that money connection.
Well, the pharmaceutical lobbyists, they have more money lobbying in Congress than the tobacco industry ever thought of. They are the top lobbyists in Congress.
Now, let me ask you this question. What is happening in Mississippi? Yesterday, you were in a hearing. Tell us a little bit about the hearing, and then tell us a vote is coming up on House Bill 1505 here in Mississippi and what the listeners can do concerning that particular bill.
Okay. Well, the hearing we had yesterday was called by Andy Gibson, Representative Gibson. He is the author of 1505. And we had, I think, six people, doctors and nurses, present their side. Some of those were vaccine injury stories, but they presented for our side. And then Dr. Mary Currier and a pediatrician, Dr. Scoggins, they presented information. And we had a producer of Vax. He came in. We raised money, actually, to bring him in, small donation amount, brought him in from California, because he's done extensive research on vaccines. And he presented. And then we had question and answer. So it lasted 2 hours, which is why I wasn't able to come on yesterday.
That's all right.
And so lots of good information presented. Mm-hmm. But what happens now is our bill was referred to two committees, Judiciary B and Education. Mm-hmm. So tomorrow it goes to Judiciary B. And when it comes out of that committee, it will then go into Education. And when it comes out of Education Committee, it has to come out of both of those committees by January the 30th. And then when it does, it will go to the House floor for a
okay.
vote.
So when you say come out, the bill is presented for people that may not be mm-hmm. familiar with legislative processes.
Okay.
The bills have to be filed, and they are assigned after being filed to a particular committee. It's a smaller representative group from the larger body of, in this case, a bicameral legislature. So the
Correct.
Committee has to pass the bill first in order for it to be heard on the floor of that particular House. But you just said that this bill is what they refer to as double referred, that it has to be heard and passed in the Judiciary B Committee first, then it would go and be heard in the Education Committee?
Correct.
Okay.
And then once it's passed out of both of those committees, then it will go to the House floor for a vote.
Okay, so what can the listeners do to aid in the passage of this bill if they want to support this in the terms of contacting legislatures, the legislator, or contacting particular committee members? Because the issue, in my view here, is not whether or not you're pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine. What House Bill 1505 does, it simply allows for parents in the state of Mississippi to enact a religious-based exemption if they do not want to be forced by the government to submit to these vaccines. It's not saying that nobody will be vaccinated in the state. It's simply saying
exactly.
that if there's a family and their parents who don't want to, they would have that option. Is that about right?
Exactly. It's a First Amendment issue. It's a freedom of religion issue. In 2014, the legislators passed the Mississippi Religious Freedom and Restoration Act.
Mm.
And it says that the government should not substantially burden religious exercise without compelling justification, and it should be the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling government interest.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our vaccine laws are the most restrictive in the entire country. So what we want people to do is to call their legislator, and if they don't know who their legislator is, they can go to openstates.org, and they can put in their physical address, and it will tell them who their legislator is, and it will give a number for them to call at the Capitol.
Okay.
But we want them to call and tell them that they support a religious exemption bill 1505, and they want their legislator to vote yes on it.
All right. Now tell us once again that website to go and find your legislator. It is, what is it? Open?
Openstates.org. And if they need any more information about our bill, they can go to mpvr.org.
mpvr.org. This is, as it was stated, a clear First Amendment issue. Regardless if you are for or against vaccines, don't you think parents should have the right to make that call instead of having the government to be the ones to make that call? When is the vote in the committee expected to take place? Is that going to happen tomorrow?
I believe Judiciary B will vote tomorrow, and Education would vote the first of the week.
Okay. So Judiciary B tomorrow and Education the first of the week. Is there any more information you feel like it would be important to share with the listeners?
Well, I think that 47 other states have had a religious exemption since vaccine mandates began decades ago. They have not seen increases of diseases. They have fairly low exemption rates. The surrounding states around Mississippi all have other exemptions. They all have religious exemptions. And they have very low exemption rates and high vaccination rates. Mississippi's vaccination rate is greater than 99.4%. So even if the legislators will give us this religious exemption, we're not going to have high exemption rates. They need to stop standing between parents and what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do.
I agree with that 100%. They need to stop standing between parents and what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do. God has given children parents for a reason, and their parents is not named Big G-O-V-E-R-N-M-E-N-T. Cheryl, thank you very much for joining me.
Thank you.
The best with the fight with House Bill 1505. If you're listening to the program and you're in Mississippi, contact your state legislatures. You can even go further and contact the Judiciary B committee members and the House of Representatives Education committee members.
In September of last year, you and I were glued to our TV sets as we watched Hurricane Harvey wreak havoc in Texas. Many communities suffered great damage. In fact, almost 400,000 families had their homes flooded. 80% of them, no insurance, nowhere to turn. That's where you and I get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 8 Days of Hope, you know, we've been around for 12 years, but God has called us to bring the largest group of volunteers ever to Southeast Houston. So we're going to do a back-to-back trip. 8 Days of Hope 14 and 8 Days of Hope 15, literally back-to-back. You're going to get a chance to serve with thousands of people from all over the world. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled, but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. You don't have to come for all 2 weeks. You can come for as little as 3 days. We provide the food and lodging, and it's free. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information. 8daysofhope.com. 8daysofhope.com.
What is your tough question? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There are many issues that challenge our minds and faith, from the purposes of God to the age of the earth to the interpretation of the Bible to sexuality and gender roles and many more. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is where we find truthful answers to the tough questions. Christian, never relinquish our foundation for truth in favor of the flawed reasoning of the world. Hear answers to some tough questions at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Back in 2008, R.J. Duarte was flat broke. One day, he had a hankering for a candy bar, and he was determined to pay for that candy with his own money. So R.J. got a hold of a hand-me-down push mower and started cutting grass. 9 years later, that part-time lawn mowing job generated $100,000 in gross revenue. A mighty impressive business venture, considering R.J. Duarte is 17 years old. R.J. started his company with no business plan, no venture capital, and no bank loans. But thanks to a good reputation and word of mouth, his lawn mowing business exploded. At one point last summer, R.J. had 14 employees, all kids, getting paid above the state-mandated minimum wage. Young people like R.J. Duarte are the backbone of our great nation, proof you really can live the American dream with a lot of perseverance, a lot of hard work, and a weed whacker. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
If this bill would ever becomes law, millions of women in this country are going to lose their health care access, mm-hmm. not to abortion services, to basic family planning, mammograms.
Thanks for calling Planned Parenthood Georgetown. This is Samantha. How can I help you?
Hi, Samantha. Hi. I have a quick question. Do you guys provide mammograms?
We do not provide mammograms. We don't deal with the health side of it so much. We're mostly a surgical facility.
Is there any way that I can come in for a breast exam and a mammogram?
Okay, well, unfortunately, we do not offer, the mammogram.
Thank you for calling Planned Parenthood. How can I help you?
Does Planned Parenthood provide mammograms of some sort?
We do not.
And I'm hoping I can come in, to get a mammogram. Does Planned Parenthood provide those?
We don't.
We don't do mammograms here, though.
We don't offer mammograms?
No.
Do you provide mammograms?
No, I'm sorry, we don't.
No, ma'am, we sure don't.
Does Planned Parenthood provide mammograms?
We don't provide those services. I can't give you a referral who does.
Okay, like another clinic? Because I'm in Tucson, but I'm willing to travel to another clinic.
We don't provide those services whatsoever.
What's going to happen as a result of this, if this bill ever becomes law, millions of women in this country are going to lose their health care access, mm-hmm. not to abortion services, to basic family planning, mammograms.
Can I get that hypocrite bell one time for me? Hit me one time. Yes, now hit me two times. That's in honor of Cecile Richards, who has announced her resignation. I guess I didn't say that. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. This is Abe getting live as usual. We had to play that all time. I mean, she has to be in the running for top 10 hypocrite all time. That was Cecile Richards being caught lying, saying that Planned Parenthood offers mammograms when they do not. At best, they refer you to somebody else who would do it. She said on TV they do mammograms. Lila Rose's live action group had people call Planned Parenthood facilities and ask if they do mammograms, and you heard the audio from many of those places. I shared that audio because Cecile Richards has announced that her over a decade-long reign of terror is coming to an end because she is resigning, announced her intent to resign as the CEO of Planned Murderhood. Now, many of you, if you've been listening to the program for a while, you know I refer to Cecile Richards as Amniotic Adolf. She is the Adolf Hitler of the amniotic sac. She leaves in her wake over 3.5 million babies who have been murdered on her watch, while her salary has continually increased to where it is now right under $1 million, right at about $1 million a year. She has announced her resignation, and so I just, you know, y'all know, I just have a curious mind, and I just wonder if her resignation may have anything to do with, President Trump's reinstatement of the Mexico City policy, which prohibits the usage of federal taxpayer dollars internationally to any organization that would perform or support abortions internationally, because you have the Planned Parenthood Federation of America, but then you also have an international division of Planned Parenthood. So when the president reinstates the Mexico City policy, that represents the elimination of funds that could be funneled to the international arm of Planned Parenthood. Then I wonder if Cecile Richards' resignation has anything to do with the legislation signed by President Trump, where Vice President Pence had to go and break a tie in the Senate to have legislation passed that would allow state governments to refuse to fund Planned Parenthood with their federal dollars. Because you see, when Title X family planning services can be taken away from Planned Parenthood, and don't misconstrue me, I'm not saying the federal government has defunded Planned Parenthood completely. A law has simply been passed that would allow states, if they chose to, not to use their funds to pay for abortions with Planned Parenthood. So if Planned Parenthood no longer has access to those funds, could it be that Cecile Richards doesn't want to be the CEO when Planned Parenthood's money starts to look a little bit funny? Then you have the continued presentation of legislation and policy and legislators, where the president even showed up to be the first president in history to speak live at the March for Life. I'm wondering if Cecile Richards' resignation is coinciding with the potential contraction of revenue for Planned Murderhood. And last, but certainly not least, I'm wondering if Cecile Richards is bailing because she knows that the Department of Justice now is looking into criminally prosecuting Planned Parenthood. Because I just find all of those coinkydinks to be interesting coinkydinks. Now, we'll take some calls this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to call 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. I'll start in Mississippi, where Quinn is on the line. Quinn, thank you for calling the program. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, Abe. First, I just wanted to say I love your show. The only thing I have against it is I wish you were on for 2 hours, not just 1 hour. I love listening to you. I've got a little bit of over an hour drive home, and I tune in every day. But I also want to say we have three children. The first child we had at a hospital in Tennessee, and we told them that we wanted to do a staged vaccination schedule. And so we kept our eyes on our baby boy while we were at the hospital. We didn't let them inject them with anything. And then we found a pediatrician after our first pediatrician just kept pushing, he's got to be vaccinated, he's got to be vaccinated. Finally, we left there, and we found one that believes that the parents have the best interest of the child in mind, and not the state. And so they don't force you to vaccinate. But then we had our next two children at home, mm-hmm. and we didn't have to, you know, I mean, we didn't have to abide by any kind of rules or mm-hmm. laws or whatever. I mean, they might someday try to get us to do it, but so far they haven't tried to, you know, get our children to get vaccinated. So that's just one way that people can get around being vaccinated. When I was in Bible college in Massachusetts years ago, my Bible college said that I had to be vaccinated, and I did some research on it, and I said, well, I don't want to be vaccinated. Mm-hmm. I don't want, you know, aborted baby stem cells in my body. Mm-hmm. And so so there they let me do the religious exemption.
Thank
but
you.
Like you say, in Mississippi, we don't have that.
All right, Quinn, thank you very much for your call and your comments. And listen, I want everybody to hear me clearly. This is not an indictment of the medical profession. I thank God for doctors. I've had doctors bless my family, bless me in many tremendous ways. And there are also some wonderful things that have happened, you know, with the advancement of medicines and things of that nature. The issue for me, it comes down to, is just the freedom. You know, is it so horrible for parents to want to do their own research and to find out what ingredients are going into the vaccinations? And if they decide they don't want to do them, should they not be able to make that decision for their own children? Should they be forced by the government to do so? And I thank Quinn for his call. But as the law currently sits in Mississippi, if he brought his children to go to public school, private school, or daycare, they would not admit them without the vaccination. So I think that is the issue that MPVR and House Bill 1505 is aimed at. But we'll go next to Tennessee, where Jason is on the line. Jason, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, Abe, this is Jason. I was calling to, again, talk about the vaccines.
Sure.
Just to preface, I am a conservative. I'm also a very, very strong Christian. I listen mm-hmm. to you on my daily drive home. But I also am a believer in a vaccine. I agree that this is not necessarily a talk about to vaccine or not. Obviously, I am pro-vaccination. But I mm-hmm. felt like Cheryl was being quite dishonest with the data in the MMR vaccine.
Okay, well, let me hop in real quick, Jason, because, listen, I'm not a doctor, so I'm not here to debate MMR or whatever particular vaccination or the contours or anything like that. But the question I guess I would ask is, what do you think? Do you think that citizens in any state in America should have the option, if they choose to refrain from pursuing the government-established mandated vaccination schedule, or do you think that parents should be compelled to follow the vaccination schedules?
You know, that's a difficult question to answer, but I believe that I would lean towards saying that the schools do have a right to mm-hmm. Mandate these vaccines. As one of the points Cheryl made is that there haven't been any outbreaks when seeing people in the decrease in vaccinations. Well, that's not true. In Michigan, where the publisher of that originally MMR paper, I believe it was coming out of the UK, which has now been completely debunked as it was falsified.
What time periods are you referring
those reports
to?
Those reports have led to disbelief in the benefits of the vaccine and have led to large community outbreaks.
Now let me jump in real quick, Jason. Here's a question I have for you. If the vaccines are so effective and they're so effective, why would children be at risk if they have been vaccinated? Why would they be at risk from unvaccinated children if the vaccines are so effective?
So that goes into the whole concept of herd immunity. And if you do not have the large number being vaccinated, then you run the risk of having outbreaks and the potential of other resistance patterns occurring. Look at polio through the process of vaccination.
Okay, and I agree with that. So when you say, and I got to get to some more calls, but thank you for your call and comment, Jason. And listen, the thing is, as I've been saying the whole time, is not to tell you what to do with your own family or your own children, but isn't it a liberty, First Amendment issue to allow the parents to make those decisions for themselves. And again, and I think Jason knew my question, but he referred to, you know, herd immunity or whatever. If the vaccinations work, then why would there be such a risk? And I don't think all vaccinations are the same. I don't think they need to be treated the same in all of that situation. And I do agree that polio has been virtually eradicated. But I think that further underscores the point that should allow parents to make a decision concerning what vaccines, when, and where. But back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, thanks for your program and all you do. You, like the previous caller said, you make the ride home from work very enjoyable. There's a study out there, and I believe parents should have the right to vaccinate or not vaccinate their own children. I mean, that's a, you know, basic right of any parent. There's a study out there, and I haven't been able to fact check it or anything, but it was a study that autism rates among Amish children are 93% lower than American kids in public schools. And the only thing that the Amish children do different is, of course, they homeschool their kids and they do not vaccinate their kids, and their autism rates are 93% lower. So if that study is even half true, I mean, even if the percentage was 47% lower, mm-hmm. you know, but they're saying 93% lower. So that's, I just wanted to bring that out to your listeners, and thank you for your program. Have a good night.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Joe. I mean, and I think the very fact that we're having this conversation with such a wide divergence in opinions, I think it underscores what the issue is prevalently, you know, should. And I understand there's some people who feel that kids should be vaccinated. And I understand that, but make sure you understand my question. My question is, should the government mandate it? That's the question. Should parents be forced by the government to do so, or should parents be allowed an exemption if they believe that it is in the best interest of their children? We'll go next to, I believe, Washington, D.C., where another Jason is on the line. Jason, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome yes. to the program.
Yes, thank you so much. I'm a microbiologist by trade, mm-hmm. and I'm staunch conservative of the First Amendment, but this is an issue that goes beyond your personal liberties because it's a health factor, and others have mentioned it, but I can tell you that if you don't vaccinate, not only do you risk outbreaks, all we got to do is look at the modern times. We've had more measles and mumps and diseases that when I was a child in the 70s and had to be vaccinated were practically non-existent in this country. But we brought in outsiders from other countries where non-vaccination is an option, and they've spread across the country. If you look at smallpox, we eradicated smallpox. That's a fact. Mm-hmm. But it was because we had forced immunization across the world. We went in, we vaccinated, and it's now gone. Look at Ebola. If Ebola hadn't gotten a modern vaccination, it would continue to be a lethal virus around the world. Fortunately, science has allowed us to advance to a point where we can develop vaccines in a short amount of time, where in the past it took months, if not years. So,
Jason, yeah, I got to jump in. Thanks for your call and your comments. And I think, first of all, I think everybody should understand this. Nobody is questioning anybody's conservative bona fides. You know, and again, I think the fact that this is an issue, that there's such a wide swath of opinion, the question comes down to whether or not the government should compel it. And in light of all of the information that Jason, the microbiologist who spoke just now, just shared, and other people who are saying that they are favor vaccination, isn't it amazing that only 3 states in the country prohibit parents from having the option? So that should tell you, even when the option is presented, presenting the option doesn't mean people will take advantage of it. So I just think it's interesting. 47 states have allowed for a religious exemption. The 3 holdouts may need to come on board.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.